We read Holy Scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Thus far we read together God's holy, inspired word. Our text is 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Triumph. That's what Paul says the preaching of the gospel is. Triumph. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. And that word triumph in the original language is very impressive. It speaks of a Roman military procession. In those days, the Romans would conquer a certain part of the world. They would enslave their prisoners, bring them back to Rome, and greeting the triumphant soldiers and generals was a procession. Along the side of the street, the people would gather to welcome back the victors. and they would scatter petals of flowers along the path. They would set up incense burners along the side of the streets, so that as this procession would pass by, the air was filled with sweet odors. And that's a picture of the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the gospel is preached, as it were, God's people are gathering to witness the triumphant procession of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the victor. And there is this sweet smelling savour wafting up into the air as the gospel is preached. Now, of course, not literally. We don't need incense in the church. Literally, this is a figure of speech. But interestingly, at the back of this procession were all of the prisoners, were all of the vanquished foes of the Romans, and they too, as they were dragged along at the back of this procession, would smell the incense, would smell the sweet smell of the flowers, but this was not a sweet smell to them. Instead, it was the deadly stench of death, because it told them, as they smelled it, as they were dragged along, that at the end of this procession, they were going to be executed by those who had conquered them. That's the idea of triumph in verse 14. And so Paul takes comfort from this, because the gospel was always being opposed. And yet Paul says, even when the gospel is opposed, it's still triumphant. God always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And even when the gospel is opposed, and even when people do not believe it, the gospel always maketh manifest the savour of His, that is Christ's, knowledge by us in every place. So the gospel has a twofold effect as it is preached. To those who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, it is a beautiful smell, the smell of victory, the smell of the triumphing of Jesus Christ. And to those who are unbelievers, to those who are the reprobate wicked, to those who are the enemies of God in Jesus Christ, it is the smell of their own doom. It is the smell of death. But whatever happens, whether it is a savour of life unto life for some, or a savour of death unto death to others, the point is, it's always a sweet savour unto God. Notice then, the sweet fragrance of the gospel. The sweet fragrance of the gospel. First of all, the meaning, and then the effect, and finally, the calling. In our text, Paul speaks about a fragrance. The word used in our text is savor. Savor, or a smell. We usually think of the gospel as a beautiful sound, as good tidings. Here we have the figure of a smell or a fragrance. Something that is pleasant to the nose. A smell is a stimulus which, when it hits the hairs in one's nose, which have nerve endings, it sends a message, and causes a reaction within the body. Either a positive reaction because one likes that smell, or a negative reaction because one does not like that smell. Spray a small amount of something into the air, it will diffuse throughout the area, and soon everyone will be able to smell it. That's the idea of the preaching of the gospel. Now, a person might like a certain smell, perhaps the smell of flowers or the smell of perfume. And a person might detest another smell, such as the smell of a skunk. And we have in English different words to describe smells, whether they are positive or they are negative. We have an aroma, the aroma of bread baking in the oven, let's say. We have a fragrance, the fragrance of a beautiful rose. Or we have negative words for smell, a stink or a stench of dung, let's say. We have in our text, however, two different words for smell. In verse 15, we have an explicitly positive word. It has the prefix at the beginning of the word, which means good or well. The same prefix that evangel has. Good news, and here it is, good smell. And thus it has in verse 15, sweet savor. Verse 16 has a different word. It is a neutral word. It is simply savor. It could be a good savor or it could be a bad savor. But the point is that the gospel, when it is preached, is always a sweet savor unto God. Unto God. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In the Old Testament, we often read that God has a nose or God has nostrils. Of course, that is a figure of speech. God is spirit. He does not have those things. We read throughout the Old Testament about the burnt offerings and the various offerings in the law of Moses, that they are a sweet savor unto the Lord. For example, Genesis 8:21, Noah built an altar, he burnt an offering, and it says, the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the gospel is a sweet smell to God, because it is the gospel of Christ. That's verse 15. Literally, the word order is, of Christ we are a sweet savor unto God. Of Christ. Really, the only pleasant smell in all the world for God is Jesus Christ. Everything else in the world stinks to high heaven because of its sin and corruption. And the only pleasant smell, therefore, is when the gospel is preached, as it were, perfume is sprayed into the air, and that is the sweet savor of Christ, by which his knowledge is diffused throughout the world. Now, why is Christ a sweet savor unto God? Well, first of all, because of who he is. He is the Son of God, the well-beloved, pleasing Son of God, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, the one who dwells in perfect fellowship in love, in the very being of God, and the one who came in perfect obedience, took upon himself our human nature, lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law, and then gave himself as an offering upon the cross for our sins. And that's especially on the cross where Jesus becomes this sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5 verse 2 puts it this way, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's why in the Old Testament we read that God was pleased with the sweet-smelling savor of the sacrifices. Not because God likes the smell of burning flesh, but because these sacrifices foreshadowed Jesus Christ, and he was pleased, therefore, with the shadow of the cross. How much more will he not be pleased with the cross itself? And so Christ, as he's called in the Old Testament, the Rose of Sharon, was crushed on the cross. And by being crushed on the cross, he emitted a sweet savor, a beautiful fragrance. As he was crushed under the wrath of God, and as he remained under that wrath, loving God with his whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and not cursing God as we would do, he was pleasing to God. He emitted a sweet savor. And God was more pleased with that sacrifice of Jesus Christ than with all the burnt offerings which have ever been offered throughout the history of the world. More pleased he was with that sacrifice than with rivers of blood, because that sacrifice was done in perfect obedience to him and glorified him in the highest possible way. And God wills that the message of Christ and him crucified be known and be spread throughout the world. As it says in verse 14, that it maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We are, says Paul, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And the we there refers first and primarily to the preacher. Paul the preacher was a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And every faithful preacher who brings the knowledge of Christ, therefore, is a sweet savor of Christ unto God. Not, of course, in himself. Paul says elsewhere in this epistle that ministers are but earthen vessels, clay pots, but they have within them the treasure. And the treasure is Christ. The minister, to be worth anything as a minister, must bring Christ. And so Paul, as he traveled around the Roman world, as he went to Philippi, as he walked down the streets of Thessalonica, as he went to Athens or Corinth or Rome or wherever he went, he brought the sweet savor of Jesus Christ. Psalm 45 verse 8 speaks about Christ this way. We'll sing it later, God willing. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Think of a man walking down the street and his clothing is filled with sweet spices. And as he walks by, you can smell the sweet spices coming off from his clothing. That's the idea of the gospel preacher here. He walks by and you can smell. If you have the nose to smell, the spiritual nose to smell, you can smell the sweet savor of Jesus Christ. And more importantly, God in heaven can smell the sweet savor of Jesus Christ, and He is pleased. God is pleased. God is always pleased when the gospel is preached faithfully, even if no one else is pleased. And that must be the motivation for the minister of the gospel. Not the number of people who come to hear him, that might be few. And even this morning, we aren't that many in comparison to the world out there. But rather, that God is pleased when the gospel is faithfully preached. And God uses the gospel to make known the knowledge of Jesus Christ in every place. And God uses the gospel to impart life, and as we'll see, to confirm death in those who hear that gospel. Now, of course, not all preaching is the sweet savor of Jesus Christ unto God. Not all preachers, therefore, perfume the air, as it were, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because for preaching to be true preaching, it must bring Christ. It's not so important how well a man delivers the sermon. That, of course, has its place and ought to be important. But the interesting thing and the most important thing is the content. Does the minister bring Christ? If he does not, then he is not a sweet savor of Christ unto God. If the minister simply bangs the pulpit in an emotional manner to try and impress people, but has no doctrinal content in his message week after week, he does not make known the knowledge of Christ and cannot be, therefore, a sweet savor of Christ. If the minister comes with his insights, his experiences, his opinions, he does not bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he comes to speak about politics and current affairs and science and history and geography and all the rest, as interesting as that might be in its own place, he does not bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the minister brings a false Christ, if he twists the knowledge of Christ, if he says about Christ, Christ is a pathetic beggar, who's waiting for you, by your free will, to believe in him. And he cannot save you unless you cooperate with him. He does not bring Christ either. The minister comes and flatters man and tells man how wonderful he is and how wonderful God finds him to be. And does not speak about sin and about Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection and all the wonderful doctrines of the scripture, but simply entertains the people with empty promises of prosperity in this life, he does not bring Christ either. In fact, he brings a revolting stench. False gospels are a loathsome stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. To use an agricultural term, they are dung spreaders, not perfumers of Jesus Christ. Remember, self-righteousness, Paul calls dung in Philippians 3 verse 8. Any gospel message that makes salvation depend upon man, upon his works, upon his will, upon his faithfulness, whatever it might be, does not bring Christ, but rather stinks to high heaven as dung. Doesn't matter how nice the man might be. Doesn't matter how large his congregation might be. Doesn't matter how broad his smile might be. How many books he might sell. He cannot be a sweet savor of Jesus Christ unless he brings Christ as he is set forth in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the gospel is always a sweet savor of Christ unto God, but not to everyone who hears the gospel. To some, the gospel fragrance, which is a sweet savor unto God, to some of the hearers, it is the savor or the smell of death unto death. Imagine a man who lives in a graveyard. That's his dwelling place. He is surrounded always with the stench of corruption. He lives among the corpses, and he himself is a spiritual corpse. He is dead in his trespasses and sins. He is the enemy of God. He is wholly estranged from God. He is filled with spiritual darkness and ignorance. He is not able or willing to respond positively to God. And a man walks into that graveyard one day with a strange and unfamiliar smell. And that man is repulsed by that smell. Never had a smell like that before. Doesn't smell like the stench of all the corpses around him. He wonders, what kind of a smell is that? And then he realizes, it's the smell of God. It's the smell of Jesus Christ. It's the savor or the fragrance or the aroma of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this person is insulted by it. He is repelled by it. It is to him a disgusting smell. He wants nothing to do with such a smell. And so he covers his nose and flees into his dwelling place, deeper into corruption. Why does he do that? Because it is unto him, verse 60, the savor of death unto death. Literally, the savor out of death unto death. The idea being, this person is dead already. This person is spiritually dead. And the savor of the gospel simply confirms him in that death and hardens him in that death so that he ultimately perishes in hell. The gospel does him no good, therefore. And who is he? He is the one who is perishing, verse 15, in them that perish. The idea there is of ongoing action, of the one who is perishing. The one who is in the process of perishing. He is already dead in his sin. God's wrath is already upon him. He has been bound over for execution on the last day. It's not that he becomes a perishing person after he rejects the gospel, but rather he was perishing and having heard the gospel, which is to him a savor of death unto death, he continues in his perishing until he finally perishes in hell forever. This person who hears or smells the gospel in that manner is a reprobate person. God has eternally rejected him from salvation. God has eternally hated him. And the gospel comes to him, not to offer to him salvation, not because God desires the salvation of this reprobate person, but rather the gospel comes to him to be the occasion for his greater condemnation, to show to all the world how incorrigibly wicked this person is. He prefers to live among the dead than to smell the sweet savor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To him, Jesus Christ is revolting. And so he rejects Jesus Christ. The smell is really to him a deadly shock to his senses, and he is left reeling. And this is the purpose of God with the gospel. When God causes the reprobate to hear the gospel, that's his purpose. Not to save that person, but to confirm that person in his perishing. Go back to the victory procession. That person is one of those at the back of the procession who has been bound over to execution, and as he passes by, he smells the smell of his own death, his doom and destruction. That smell of the flowers and the incense is pleasant to those who are in the kingdom of God, but that smell is not pleasant to this man or this woman who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. That smell is not pleasant to the devil and all the demons. No. They do not take part in the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made a spectacle of the devil and his hosts. He has defeated hell. He has destroyed death and the grave. He has conquered sin. But these people are not going to take part in that victory. They are going to be executed at the end. But they have a responsibility. They are accountable for how they hear the gospel. It's their own fault that the gospel is to them a loathsome stench and not a sweet savor. It's their own fault. Jesus Christ is a sweet savor to those who have the nose to smell, as Jesus says, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, here we can say, let those who have the nose to smell, let them smell. But the ungodly can't see. The ungodly can't hear. And are the ungodly can't smell. They don't understand. They don't see. They're blind to the beauty and the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves, what do we smell, figuratively speaking, when we hear the preaching of the gospel? Are we stimulated by the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ? Is it a pleasant fragrance unto us? I trust it is. Or are there those who find the gospel of Jesus Christ an unpleasant smell, which foretells even their doom? To others, the same gospel, preached in the same manner by the same preacher, let's say, has an entirely different effect. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. We might say this person is also living in the graveyard among the corpses. And then the smell of the gospel wafts past his cave, let's say, and he smells that smell, and he is irresistibly attracted to that smell, desires to leave his cave among the corpses, and rushes out to find out where that smell is coming from and resolves to leave his life of spiritual death and corruption and to follow after Jesus Christ. And all of his fellow citizens in the kingdom of darkness, let's say, are asking, what in the world are you doing? That's a disgusting smell. What do you smell that we don't smell? And he says, but I smell salvation. I smell Jesus Christ. I must go to Jesus Christ. And what explains the difference? The text says, the savor of life unto life. Literally, the savor out of life unto life. In other words, God imparts life to this person just before he smells the gospel coming to his dwelling. In other words, God regenerates the sinner just before he hears the gospel, so that when the gospel comes to him, he has eyes to see, ears to hear, and now a nose to smell. Because you see, all of us are in the same situation by nature. All of us are living among the dead in that graveyard. All of us lack the spiritual sensitivity to understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there must be the power of God to give life before we can smell the gospel correctly. That's regeneration. God imparts the principle of the life of Jesus Christ, as it were. He plants into our hearts a seed, which is the life of Jesus Christ, which comes to us by the cross and resurrection, by the power of the Spirit, and then we live out of that life, out of that seed. And now we smell out of that seed of new life. And so the gospel comes, and these are the people, we're told, who are saved. Verse 15, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Again, it's the present tense, it's ongoing. In them that are being saved. God has saved them. He has given unto them eternal life, which life simply develops and grows throughout this life until finally when we die and go to heaven, we have it in its fullness. And then the last day we have it body and soul in its fullness. And so we're alive. And the gospel comes to us as those who are alive. And we smell Jesus Christ out of that life which we have been given sovereignly by the Spirit of God. And that happens every time we hear the gospel. Because we're alive, we have the noses, as it were, to smell Jesus Christ in the gospel and not to be repulsed by the smell of Jesus Christ in the gospel, but rather to experience that as a sweet-smelling fragrance. That happens at the beginning of our Christian life. But it also happens when we hear the gospel again and again. We need to smell, as it were, the sweet savor of Jesus Christ throughout our life. The gospel is like smelling salts. When a person has had a nasty shock, you place smelling salts just under their nose to revive them. We need, as it were, to have the smelling salts of the gospel applied to us regularly. When we have the nasty shock, as it were, of living in the midst of this world and battling against the devil and the world and the false church and our own sin. Sometimes we come to church on the Lord's Day and we're almost ready to faint. We need, as it were, to have the smelling salts of the gospel applied to us so that we are revived and quickened and made ready to live unto God for another day, another week. And thus we have the gospel as a savour of life unto life to us here in this church twice every Lord's Day. We need to hear the gospel that regularly because we are so weak. And the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ has triumphed. He has triumphed over our own sins. He has triumphed by dying on the cross to pay for our sins. He has triumphed by being raised from the dead. He's now at the right hand of God. We are, as it were, in this victory procession. Not the back with those who are to be executed. We are at the front with Jesus, enjoying his victory. And that's what the gospel continually proclaims to us. Now, if that's true, there is a calling. A calling for the minister. He must be careful to preach the gospel faithfully so that it does not lose any of its flavor. You see, the gospel is not mine or your minister's or anyone to tamper with, change, to adapt to our hearers, let's say. The gospel is perfectly designed by God to be a savour of life unto life for God's people and to be a savour of death unto death for the reprobate, and we must not change it in any way. In Exodus chapter 30, at the end of that chapter, we're given for the Old Testament priests very precise instructions on how to make the sweet-smelling incense for the tabernacle. A very precise recipe is given there. And there's a warning to the priests and to the people. Do not change that recipe. Do not use that incense, which is holy unto the Lord, for your own private purposes, because the one that does will be cut off from the people of the Lord. And even more careful must the New Testament preacher be. He must not use his own gospel recipe. He must not say, well, we've been using the same gospel recipe for 2,000 years in the church. It's not giving me the results I want. I'm not getting the numbers I think I need to have. It's too sharp. It's too antithetical. It's negative at times. It puts too many people off. If I could remove some of its sharpness and perhaps add some more sweetness, then I could get more converts. No. The minister may never do that. Because if you tamper with the gospel, you lose it. You don't have the gospel any longer. You have a revolting stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. Verse 17, Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Many today water down, change, alter the gospel. Many of them have large churches bursting to overflowing, but they are salesmen of inferior goods. Dishonest men. Scripture twisters. False gospel hucksters. We must not be like them. And we must not either listen to them or tolerate them. And the second great calling for the minister is to tremble before the Word of God and before the awesome task that he has to preach this gospel. Verse 16 ends this way. And who is sufficient for these things? When the minister understands that he is called to preach the gospel in such a way that God will use it to harden some of the people in the audience and ultimately to destroy them, as well as to save the elect in the audience, he says to himself, as Paul said to himself, and who is sufficient for these things? But the minister must be willing to be used of God in that way. He must be willing to preach the gospel faithfully and then to leave it up to God whether God will impart life to some and confirm death in others. And if he thinks that he is going to convert the entire world or huge numbers of people with the gospel which he waters down, he will be tempted to despair. Because the gospel is not supposed to save everyone to whom it comes. It's not the minister's job to convince as many people as possible to accept the gospel. If he thought it was, he would water it down. He would change it. But he must not. He must preach exactly what God has sent him to preach and leave the results up to God. And there's a calling for the hearers as well. It matters, beloved. It matters how we hear the preaching of the word. It doesn't matter how you hear politics. It doesn't matter how you hear many messages in this world. It matters how you hear the gospel. The gospel, although it is despised and looks rather unimpressive to the outward man, is the greatest power in all the earth. It's God's power. It's God's power to impart life, eternal life. It's God's power also to kill, to destroy the wicked. Therefore, we must not turn up our noses at the preaching of the gospel. We must not despise it. We must not say to ourselves, I don't want to smell Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. It is the most serious thing in the world, beloved, to hear the preaching of the gospel. Either a man will be quickened, revived by this message, or he will be dealt a deadly, stupefying blow. But either way, God is triumphant. The victory march continues. Jesus Christ is victor. The reprobate will be destroyed. The elect will be saved. And God will be glorified. So our calling, as we come here week by week to hear the preaching, is to breathe in deeply the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ as he is dispensed in the preaching of the gospel. And in that way, beloved, we shall live. Amen.